false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. You know, in time past, when you purchased things, there was a literal scale, and they would have some sort of rock or a piece of metal that weighed a certain amount that they knew that they could weigh against whatever type of product you were going to buy so that they knew how much to charge you, basically. So if I wanted to buy, you know, 5 pounds of potatoes, they would have that scale with 5 pounds on one side, and then if it evened out, you know that you're getting the right amount. You know, I remember when I was a kid going to grocery stores where you had to literally put the food in the little device that weighs it, and you had to write down kind of on the honor system how many pounds of product that you're getting. And the Bible's saying here that a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And I think the spirit or the idea here is that God just wants people to deal truly. God gets angry. In fact, it's an abomination to him when you would rip someone off, when you'd be dishonest with people. And so, you know, primarily people who are sellers or people who are in business providing a product, you know, you got to realize that God is watching at all times. And if he looks down and he sees a false balance, if he sees you cutting corners, lying to the customer, ripping people off, you know, that's going to make him very, very angry. And I don't know about you, I don't enjoy being ripped off. You know, I've been ripped off before, and it makes me mad, makes me angry. And, you know, God, it makes God angry too. It says, but a just weight is his delight. Then the Bible says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Now, this seems contrary on the surface to human nature, because what is pride? Pride is thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to, or thinking more often about yourself than you ought to, or just wanting to be seen as great in the eyes of people. But what's funny is, in the pursuit of wanting to be seen as great and respectable because you're prideful, the Bible says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. And this is just one of those paradoxes in the Bible, specifically in the book of Proverbs, where it seems counterintuitive, but the way up in the Christian life is actually down. You know, if you actually humble yourself and think, you know, not think less of yourself from like a self-esteem standpoint, but not just thinking you're all that in a bag of chips, not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think, you know, then God can actually use you and exalt you. But, you know, pride is a very, very quick way to destroy yourself. And, you know, leaders, obviously, leaders want to have influence on people. And that's really what leadership is influence. But, you know, if you become prideful, you could lose that really quickly. And so it's so important, if you're in any type of leadership role, whether that is a pastor, a husband, a mother of children, you know, whatever you have as a leadership capacity, it's so important to stay humble, because when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Then the Bible says this, but with the lowly is wisdom. You know, when I think of a group of people that is lowly, but who truly has wisdom, is I think of Christians of this world. Because, you know, this world looks at Christianity as being something that's foolish. And they look at Christians as, oh, you know, you guys believe in a God, how crazy, you know. But really, with the lowly is wisdom. And in life, what you'll find is that the blowhards, the people that love to run their mouth and tell you how smart they are and tell you how wonderful they are, they're usually the biggest idiots that exist. But people who are truly humble, people who are lowly, people that, you know, lower themselves, they are actually the wise ones. Why? Well, because where does wisdom come from? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does it take to get wisdom? It takes lowering my ideas, lowering my opinions, and just submitting ourselves to whatever the Bible says. That's why you'll find that the most knowledgeable people and the most wise people in the Scriptures are the people who read the Bible the most. You know, it's funny, we're going to talk about this on Sunday, but in the Old Testament, the kings of Israel were supposed to hand copy a copy of the law of God, and they were supposed to read therein all the days of their life. And one of the reasons for that, the Bible says, is that their heart will not be lifted up above their brethren. You know, reading the Bible, one of the results of that is going to be humility. And when you see a leader, a preacher, you know, a CEO or whatever, who's really prideful, I can tell you something about that person. They're not reading the Scripture. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." What is integrity? The best way that I think of integrity is basically what you do and who you are when no one's around. You know, that is someone that has integrity. It's when you're doing the right thing, even when you think you don't have to, even when you think no one is watching, that is a person that has integrity. And you can kind of see the connection here with verse 1, where it's talking about a false balance. You know, a businessman, a provider of a service that has integrity, they're going to do the right thing for the customer regardless. And just in life, those who have integrity, the Bible says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Now, this is reassuring because in life, we have a lot of decisions to make in life. And a lot of people just struggle knowing what's God's perfect will for my life, who should I marry, where should I live, what kind of job should I do, what's going to happen as a result of all these decisions that I'm making. And look, I'm not downplaying those decisions, but really, if you just focus singularly on being a person of integrity, the Bible says that that person is going to be guided. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. So instead of focusing on all of those items in your life, what you should focus on is being godly. And that really is what this chapter is going to talk a lot about, is that those that are righteous are going to be delivered. Those that are righteous are going to be blessed. Those that have integrity are going to be led by God. It's not always people that are just the smartest and just have the most foresight and make the best decisions. No, we're all kind of foolish, really. I mean, we're all sinners. We all have foolish thoughts. We're not really wise. We're not really smart. But the Bible has wisdom. The Bible can give us smarts. And if we just have integrity and just follow Christ and just do what God says, then we're going to be guided. It says here in verse 4, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." So this kind of connects perfectly, because when people are thinking about the future and making plans and trying to get everything lined up, what's usually a huge portion of that? Riches, money. And especially in America, so many people today in our country are trusting in riches. And so many people today think that if they just become rich, if they just make a ton of money, then their life's just going to be good, that they're going to be safe. But I'm telling you what, you need God's blessing more than you need money. And money is a tool, but let me tell you, it's only an effective tool when God's not working against you. You know, when at least he's just withholding his hand of judgment on you. Preferably, we want him guiding us, right? So that's why you need integrity. But some people will just throw integrity out the window to make money. You know, they're called OnlyFans girls. You know, these girls that go online and sell their bodies as whores, what are they doing? They just want money. They just want to become rich. And so they throw integrity out the window of doing what the Bible says and being modest or getting married and just being with your husband, and they want to sell their bodies online for riches. But you know what? That's not going to help them when God's hand is against them. Because we're all going to go through things in our life that is the day of wrath, if you will. You know, problems in our lives. It says this, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. And you know, people today, obviously, human beings today and always throughout history have been afraid of what? Death. I mean, we talk about the what ifs of life, right? People are afraid of dying. They're afraid to fly on an airplane because they're afraid of dying. They're afraid to go to a big sporting event because they're afraid of like a terrorist attack or something like that. Like, people are just constantly afraid of dying today. But here's the thing, what the Bible says is that righteousness delivereth from death. The best protection, the best insurance policy that you could possibly have is having God on your side. And you could, you know, it makes me think of these preppers, right? Because these preppers will put so much money into materials and into the water filtration systems and into the underground nuclear bunker and into the guns and ammunition and all those things, right? And they're kind of trusting in riches in a sense, right? They're trusting in the things that they're able to purchase to keep them safe in some apocalyptic event. But you know what's going to keep you safe? God being on your side. Because, you know, I just believe that since there's already so few righteous Christians in this world, since there's already so few sold out preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there's so few pastors preaching the whole counsel of God, you know, I just believe that when I and you are on an airplane, I just feel like that airplane is less likely to go down because we're on it. I just feel like it's less likely to have an engine failure or to run out of fuel or to have something crazy happen because righteousness delivereth from death. Amen. And so, you know, I'm really not terrified of death. Obviously, you know, the horse is prepared unto the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Hey, I'm all for, you know, having money. Obviously, we need money. I'm all for having guns. I'm all for training these things. But really, safety is of God. And how do you procure that safety? It's by being righteous. Now, there's this idea out there that the only righteousness we have, basically, is from a salvific standpoint, as far as the imputed righteousness of Christ on us when we believe. Of course, that's true. Of course, when we believe in Christ, we get his righteousness. That's how we enter into heaven. But you know what? Righteousness can mean more than that in the Bible, too. There is righteousness as far as just how you live your life. And look, you could be saved and be wicked. You can be saved and be the enemy of God, according to James chapter 4. So there's a righteousness that comes from following God's commandments. And obviously, we don't get our righteousness to go to heaven from our works. But when it comes to God's protection, when it comes to God's blessing in our lives, it does come from your works. And so that's why fearing God and keeping his commandments is super important and will actually benefit you in this life and the life to come. Notice what it says in verse 5, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. So again, just saying, like, in general, in life, if you want to be directed and guided by the Lord and reach blessings and fulfillment and happiness in your life, it's not going to be from your own wisdom or your own human intellect. It's going to come from being righteous. How are you righteous? By following what the Bible says. And when it says perfect there, it just means complete. It says, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. You know, this is why hard preaching is a loving thing to do, because when we sin, we are, of course, offending God, making God angry, and thereby causing God's blessings to be removed from us. But we are also just harming ourselves when we sin. That's why it says, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. You know, sometimes, and we talked about this before, sometimes God supernaturally judges people, right? You think of Korah in Numbers chapter 16, where God just opens up the earth and those suckers fall into hell. I mean, that's God's act of judgment, right? But sometimes the wicked just falls by his own wickedness. You know, I saw a video with these riots in Los Angeles. Let me tell you, the people that are rioting in Los Angeles are a bunch of wicked, evil people. A bunch of people wrapping themselves in communist flags, a bunch of people that despise dominion, which the Bible says is a trait of a reprobate. And you know what? A lot of these people are getting harmed and killed. And it wasn't even that God had to strike you with a thunderbolt. It's just you're an idiot and you're wicked. You know, I saw a video, pretty horrific video, of people trying to block a car and trying to, like, push against the car and trying to stop this family that was hauling a trailer. And you know what happened? They got ran over. They literally got ran over. And it's like, why did that happen? That's the wicked falling by their own wickedness. And so what you got to realize is that, you know, preachers, Baptist preachers have this reputation of, like, oh man, they're mean. They get up and scream and yell about sin. It's like, we're trying to help you, because it doesn't matter what the sin is. It will bring harm to your life, and it could literally cause death at times. Look what the Bible says in verse number 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. Again, so let's say you do go through that day of wrath. You do go through a really bad situation. Let's say that you are on an airplane that has to crash land. Let's say that you are involved in a situation where a terrorist attack is happening. You know who I think is most likely to survive? Those that are righteous. Now, of course, there is exceptions to this. No doubt about that. There's martyrs. Time and chance happeneth to them all, of course. But we can't discount what the Bible's saying here, where it says the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. That's not talking about spiritual salvation. That's talking about physical salvation there. Then it says this, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Now, we kind of use that word naughty as meaning wickedness that's not that bad. But in the Bible, naughtiness actually means like extreme wickedness. Very, very evil behavior. It says transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. So what does that mean? Like, hey, wicked people are out doing wicked things, committing crimes, you know, doing just dumb stuff in these riots. And in doing so, you know what they often suffer? The exact thing that they're doing to other people. You know, oh, let's go light a car on fire. Yep, and then you ended up being lit on fire too. You know, you're being taken in your own naughtiness. It does not pay to be wicked. You know, it will always catch up with people when you do this stuff. Verse 7 says, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. So wicked people, they have this expectation in their mind. And it varies between different types of unsaved people. Some people believe in reincarnation, right? And they have this expectation. When I die, you know, I'm going to come back as a butterfly. I'm going to come back as a butterfly in a field in Switzerland. It's going to be so wonderful. It's going to be so beautiful. And then they die and they're just like, ah! And they're burning for all of eternity. And it's like, oops, well, your expectation failed there. What you were expecting that was going to happen to you didn't really happen. You're thinking you're going to get reincarnated. No, actually, you're just going to be burning alive for all of eternity. You have no rest, day nor night. It says the hope of unjust men perisheth, right? So they have this hope. They have something they're looking forward to. Oh, maybe I'll just stop existing. Yeah, you hope. You wish. You expect. I mean, stopping existing would be wonderful compared to what they actually have coming for them in hell. And, you know, this is why it's so important that we as Christians are not just some sort of social club here where we just get together and we talk about the Bible, but that we actually go out into the world and warn people about hell. Because the people that are unsaved, they have this expectation, and I don't know what it is for all of them, reincarnation, annihilation, you know, purgatory. There's billions of Catholics that have the expectation of purgatory, that they're going to go to this holding cell in the colder part of hell, and they're going to kind of be reformed, and then they're going to get led up to heaven. Let me tell you what, that expectation shall perish. The hope of those unsaved Catholics will perish someday. And so it's our job to warn them in love and say, hey, you know, some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. We got to warn people about hell. And of course, I believe everyone has this down, but make sure hell is a part of your gospel presentation. It must be. And you must ask people, hey, do you believe hell is real? And then always ask this question, how would you describe hell? Because literally just this Sunday, I was preaching the gospel to someone who, praised the Lord, ended up getting saved. But I said, do you believe that hell is real? Yes. How would you describe hell? Well, it's my life right now. No. No. Look, I understand people go through hard things. And some people have way harder lives than others. And I'm not downplaying people's real pain and issues like that. But it pales in comparison to the literal hell that exists. And I opened up the Bible and I showed him in Revelation 14. I said, your life isn't this bad. I could promise you that. I said, do you believe the Bible? Yes. Okay, well then there you go. And then that person repented, believed that hell's real, and of course believed the whole gospel. But you know, we don't want people to have this expectation when they die and then go to hell. I want to make sure we're getting people saved. Verse 8, the Bible says, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. So if you're being delivered out of trouble, you know what that means? That you are in trouble. And of course, Christ told us that in the world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. So just because we're saved does not mean that all of a sudden you're going to be healthy and wealthy and just everything in your life is going to go great. No, in fact, the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, the difference between us and the unsaved is that our afflictions are temporary, number one. And number two, when we go through afflictions and we remain steadfast, when we keep serving God through the afflictions, it always works out for good in the end anyways. And so we're really blessed as Christians to have those benefits. But notice, we're being delivered out of trouble. And it says this, and the wicked cometh in his stead. I don't think it's saying that it's like coming in the righteous person's stead. I think it's saying that he's now coming in trouble's stead. So, you know, the righteous, we're in trouble, but we're delivered from that trouble, whether it's the ultimate delivery of going to heaven, where we'll never have trouble ever again, or it's God delivering us from our temporary trials in this earth. But then what happens is that the wicked, who are prideful, who mock God, who think that they're above Christianity, they find themselves replaced where we were. And their trouble's a lot worse. Because, you know, our trouble could be persecution. Well, guess what? Persecution's a blessing. Our trouble could be maybe God's chastisement on our life. But guess what? God loves those that he rebukes. God loves those who he chastens. But when the wicked come in trouble, there's no silver lining to it oftentimes. Oftentimes, it's just horror and pain and misery and death. And then you go to hell for all of eternity, the end. And you know, when I read this verse, it just made me immediately think of a very, very specific example in my life that I've seen. And that was this piece of garbage, Ryan Gallagher, who was an evangelist for Sure Foundation Baptist Church and ended up colluding with two other individuals to file fraudulent documents with the Texas Secretary of State to declare that they were the directors of Steadfast Baptist Church. And they took these documents and they went to the bank and they stole all of our money. And you know what Steadfast was going through? Some trouble. Steadfast was going through some pain, some persecution. It's like, we got the protests, we got the evictions, now we lose the money, now we got, you know, fighting this directorship, you know, lawsuit. And there's all this trouble that's going on. But look at us in 2025. Look at Christians who are involved in that in 2025. Look at Steadfast Baptist Church. You know what they've been? They've been delivered out of that trouble. And you know who's been replaced in its stead? Ryan Gallagher, who's dying of a painful, flesh-eating, one-in-a-trillion disease. And so, you know, us as Christians, we got to realize that, hey, when we go through troubles, when we see the wicked prospering, we should not let that cause us to get discouraged or disheartened or want to, you know, retreat in serving God. Because the truth is, hey, if we stick with it in the long run, we will be delivered. And the wicked will be replaced in our stead. And when the wicked are replaced in trouble, it's going to be way worse. And even if the wicked makes it to old age and lives a long life of wicked sin like Joe Biden, still, they're going to experience way more trouble because the moment they breathe their last, they spend eternity in hell. And so truly, the wicked are the ones that are going to be in trouble in the long run. Verse 9, the Bible says, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." So a hypocrite, we often think of the very basic definition of just simply saying and doing not. And that is a valid definition of a hypocrite. You do see that in the scripture. But majorly what you see in the scripture of someone who's a hypocrite are people that say things and teach things that they don't actually believe. Right? So you see, you know, the Pharisees, they're pretending to believe the law. They're pretending to believe the Bible. And Jesus is saying of the Pharisees, hey, all that they bid you observe, that do. He's saying all that they're teaching is good. All the things that they're saying is good. But guess what? They don't actually believe the things that they're saying. Because Jesus said to them, hey, if you would have believed Moses, you would have believed me. So the Jews rejecting Christ is proof that they didn't believe the Bible. And so you see this all the time with false prophets. And what do false prophets do? They heavily discourage people, especially people who are spiritually immature. When someone comes out to be a fraud or a fake, and they're following this pastor, and they're hearing the good words that he's saying, they're hearing the Bible verses that he's teaching, but it comes out, you know, that he's some false prophet, that he didn't even believe the message that he was saying. You know what that does? It destroys his neighbor. Oftentimes, people are kind of just destroyed by the words of a hypocrite. You know, I think about, I'm losing the pastor's name right now, but there was a church in Ohio that one of my friends went to for most of his life, who the pastor was recently arrested and charged with pedophilia. And, you know, if you're not already very mature in the Lord and have your own spiritual walk with God, I could see how that could shake people's faith a little bit when they're going to a church where they're hearing the word of God and all of a sudden it comes out that the pastor is some evil hypocrite, some wicked person. By the way, this is also why it is so important for good pastors to preach against wicked preachers and false prophets and even just bad philosophies coming from anyone, because with the words of an hypocrite, it destroys his neighbor. That's why in Titus, he's telling, you know, Paul's telling Titus to preach against wicked people because they're subverting whole houses. You know, church is not a game. Preaching the Bible is not something to be taken lightly or a game. You know, preaching will affect people's lives, for better, for worse. And so that's why preaching the right doctrine is so important, and why we have to call out false doctrine in this world, because bad teaching, bad preachers, they destroy their neighbor. And, you know, as a pastor, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to protect the sheep and protect the flock from being destroyed. So we have to preach against people like that. And it says this, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. So notice, it's not like the words of an hypocrite have some sort of magical power over you where if you hear it, you're just going to be destroyed, right? Because if you are filled with knowledge, if you're rooted and grounded and anchored in the faith, if you have lots of knowledge, well, then it's not going to affect you. But through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Delivered from what? Delivered from the words of that hypocrite, right? You know, it talks about in Hosea, I believe, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, this idea of ignorance being bliss is false. We need to have Bible knowledge for ourselves. And you know what? You shouldn't rely only on your spouse reading the Bible or only on your parents reading the Bible. You need knowledge for yourself. You need to be able to be just and delivered from the hypocrite. Then it says in verse 10, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. So when things are going well with Christians, that's who the righteous is. When Christianity is thriving, you know what you're going to see? A blessed and prosperous and happy city. And when Christianity is being stifled by wicked people, or it's just not really there very strongly, and it's just an area that's super sinful, you're going to see what you see right now in Los Angeles. And look, it's really sad to see. I'm not like rejoicing over this because, you know, I was born in California. I like California. And California is honestly just a really beautiful place, just naturally speaking. And it's like you have to try to destroy such an awesome place. Like it's just naturally beautiful and paradise. It's like you have to work at destroying California. But you know what? They're doing it. You want to know why? Because of wicked communist, you know, non-believers like Mayor Tricia Bass and Governor Gavin Newsom and these just wicked people in California, Hollywood, for crying out loud. You know, all these just wicked people in Southern California, and that's why their city is not being blessed right now and why it's not being rejoicing. But notice, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. You know what I'm noticing right now is that, you know, President Trump, he already sent in the National Guard, and he even deployed U.S. Marines over there. And you know what I'm seeing from just normal, regular, good people in America is that they're rejoicing when the government's coming in there and kicking some butt and taking out the trash. And, you know, that's the normal reaction to seeing wicked, evil people get destroyed is to rejoice. You know, it's not a sin to rejoice at the wicked people of this earth getting wiped out. It says, when the wicked perish, there is shouting, right? So people are excited. People are happy. And, you know, that's exactly what should be happening in Southern California right now. You know, a wise king, the Bible says, bringeth the wheel over them. And today we live in such a soft society where people are just, they're so entitled and think that they could just walk all over authority. And, you know, it starts with mom and dad, and it's in the public schools not respecting teachers, and it's in churches of people not respecting preachers. Why are we surprised when we see it on the street when these people don't respect cops or military or, you know, the National Guard or anything like that? You know what needs to happen is we kind of need a reset in our country of a respect for authority. And you know that's going to happen? How that's going to happen? The wicked perishing. That'll change things real fast. These people literally throwing giant rocks at the windows of police officers, they should be shot and killed immediately. Right. And there should be no outrage over that. Like, right. All of us as Americans should be like, yeah, duh. You're throwing big stones at people. That's a deadly weapon. You should just be killed. You know, the moment you pick up a bottle of gasoline and start pouring it on people's vehicles, you should just be put down like a dog.
Right.
Because people could die from that kind of stuff. Yep. It should just be obvious. But again, we live in just such a soft, entitled world that it feels like even the police, even the military, are kind of afraid to enforce, you know, the rule of law because of all these brainwashed people into thinking, oh, you should never use force. You should never come down hard on the wicked. No, I say, you know, Mr. President, bring those people down. Like, I'd be for that 100%. I'd be shouting. I'd be rejoicing. The Bible says in verse 11, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. So how is it that a city is blessed and exalted? It's by the blessing of the upright. You know what that means? It means that Christians are a blessing to their communities. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And we are the upright. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. You know, it's so funny. Recently, our church being in the news and me just, you know, having fun reading all the comments of the haters. And people are just talking about, like, you know, we're a scourge on Oklahoma and Baptists, or why Oklahoma is so terrible. And I'm just thinking, no, we're the reason Oklahoma is great.
Amen.
You want to know why Oklahoma is still a pretty godly place? You know, want to know why there's still a Christian culture here? I mean, hello, we have the King James Bible in public schools here. I mean, that is awesome. You want to know why? Christians.
Yep.
Godly Christians. And you want to know why Oklahoma is doing well? And if we do have any good leaders in our state, you want to know why God has allowed us to have them? It's because of righteous Christians. And so as Christians, you know, in time past, especially with the old IFB, their focus is more on the state house. Their focus is more on get this person elected, vote for this person for Congress, let's get this governor. But really, what you got to understand is that the city is exalted when the righteous are here. And so what does that mean? We need to be righteous. Our city needs to have a bunch of righteous churches in it. We need a bunch of soul winners going out in this community preaching the gospel. And as a result, God may bless us with godly leadership. God may bless us with more freedom and more prosperity and less crime. And so look, I'm not against those things. Like, we need Christians in office. We need Christians running things. But, you know, our primary focus should be, like, how do we be as righteous as possible? How do we get as many people saved as possible? And you know what? Oklahoma City is a special place because I go out soul winning every single week, and I'm telling you, almost every Saturday of my life, I run into other Baptists out of apartment complexes. That is not normal. I went for almost a decade soul winning in, you know, Washington and Oregon and Idaho and Texas, and I only had that happen to me one time. And that was when I lived in Texas. Here it happens almost every single weekend. And so, hey, praise God for that. We're seeing some prosperity. We're seeing things going well in our city. But let me tell you, that's because of us, not because of the pride parades that are scheduled this month.
Right.
Not because of the wicked faggots that exist in our city. No, it's actually because of Christians. Why? Because it says, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Hey, if we just allow the wicked to prosper and we just, you know, start becoming wicked ourselves, you'll see the city overthrown. You will see the city changed and destroyed. So we bless Oklahoma City by being righteous Christians. Verse 12, the Bible says, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. So the Bible's basically saying, like, hey, someone that is foolish, someone that is an idiot, just despises his neighbor. And you know, there's some people that are just on a hair trigger to always be contrary and always be at odds with every person. But you know, the Bible says that we should be peacemakers as much as lieth in us. Let us live peaceably with all men. And you know, it's a foolish person that just wants to fight with every single neighbor. You know, your literal neighbors that live next to you, you should do everything you possibly can do to have a good relationship with them. Because if you have a bad neighbor, your life's just going to suck every single day. Because they're going to be there every single day. And, you know, you need to just endeavor to do everything you can to keep peace with your neighbors, people in this community, people that you work with. And what's a way that you could do that? It says, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. You want to know how you could keep peace with people, even if you don't see eye to eye, even if you're not both saved, is by shutting your mouth. is by not talking. And you know, if you're holding your peace, you know what that kind of implies? It implies that you're kind of upset about something, that there's some sort of issue there, but you're choosing to hold your peace. And you know, most of the time in our little annoyances and little conflicts that we have with people, the right option is just to hold your peace. Just deal with it. No big deal. Now, of course, we do have like Matthew 18, where you have processes of dealing with conflict with people, going to them alone, bringing a witness with you, taking things before the church. But just in general, most of the petty grievances that we have in life, you know that how you could solve them? Just by being quiet and just dealing with it. You know, I remember one time we lived in an apartment, and we lived on the bottom floor. Above us was this Russian family, and they did a few things that just really annoyed us. One of the things that they did is that they came home really late with their bright beams on in our window, and they would leave their car running forever, and then when they were done, they would slam the doors, and they'd go, dink, 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 dink. Like, how many times are you going to lock your stupid car, you know? And we've got babies sleeping and stuff. It's just driving us nuts. And, you know, they slam the doors really loud. And I'm just like, man, I don't want to fight with my neighbors. It's so important to have peace with our neighbors. And, like, we were super long-suffering, probably too long. We just didn't say anything. And then we, like, very nicely wrote them a hand letter. And I think you, like, baked them some, like, baked goods, too. Like, because you want to have peace with your neighbors. And even if there's an issue that you want to address, man, you want to do everything you can to have peace with your neighbors. Because the last thing you need is for them to be like, oh, yeah? Well, here's 15 more dinks, you know? It's like, no! Have peace with your neighbors at all costs. Look at what the Bible says. Here's a good way to have peace with people. Verse 13, it says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. You know, here's how you'll end up having a lot of conflict with people and having a lot of enemies, is if you become a talebearer. And you know, this verse defines what a talebearer is. It's someone that reveals secrets. Not everything that you know about someone needs to be shared or would be appropriate to share whatsoever. You know, it's like, we don't have any single moms that come to our church, but like, if we did, you know, you want to be like, oh yeah, you know, her husband isn't here because he's like a drug addict or something. And it's like, even if that was true, like, why would you repeat that about someone? Why would you say something like, you know, here's a good tip. If it's embarrassing information, even if it's true, you shouldn't repeat it about people. Even if it's true. That doesn't, you know, if you're repeating that stuff, it doesn't make you a railer, because if you're a railer when you're repeating stuff that's not true, when you're falsely accusing. But it does make you a tale bearer. And look, you know, us guys, we like to mess around with each other. We like to razz each other. But, you know, we do that kind of stuff in front of each other's faces. But, like, if something was truly embarrassing about one of my brothers in Christ, I would never share that with another person. You know, if you come to me with counsel, you have an issue that you need help with, you need prayer about something sensitive, please know that I will never share that with people. And please know that there's been times in the ministry, because I know I'm a new pastor, but I've been in full-time ministry since 2020. There's been times I've known things that I didn't even tell my own wife. And sometimes she doesn't even like that. But you know what? Sometimes you're just the only person that needs to know. And I'm not going to go share around people's secrets. And you know what? If you are going around as a talebearer, that is a wicked attribute that you need to stop. I thank God that our church has unity and our church doesn't have this cancer of gossip. But I'm telling you, I've been to churches where you're talking to someone and as soon as you walk away, you find out they're talking all sorts of crap about you. They're telling all sorts of things about you. Also, this is a good reason why you shouldn't just go telling everyone your secrets anyways. You know, you got some sort of wicked past, something you'd be embarrassed if people found out. Hey, keep that between you and Jesus. I'm not saying you can't tell people, but I'm telling you, you better be careful. You better use discretion, because there's people out there that will just repeat all sorts of wicked things about you. And look, even if you don't like someone, even if you have a falling out with someone, even if, you know, boyfriend and girlfriend break up with each other or something like that, you still shouldn't go around as a talebearer. That is a wicked thing to do. But it says, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. So, you know, some things should be concealed. People are like, oh, you know, it's a cover-up. Some things should be covered up. Isn't that what the Bible says? That he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Don't you want me to cover up if I knew something embarrassing about you? I'm not talking about crimes here. Okay, we're not talking about pedophiles. You're going to jail, buddy. We're calling the police on you if we find that out. But it's like, oh, you know, brother so-and-so, when he was 15, smoked a joint. Why are you repeating that? Why are you sharing that information? Oh, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so are having issues in their marriage. Why would you say something like that? You know, and by the way, don't repeat stuff about your spouse to your parents either. Don't be a talebearer to mom and dad. You keep that between your wife and you and Jesus and godly counsel from your pastor if you need it. But don't go talking crap on your spouse especially. He that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. And, you know, I think this is one of the most important attributes of someone who does desire to go into the ministry is faithfulness. It's a pastoral qualification. It's a qualification for the bishop. You know, even Paul himself in 1 Timothy 1 says, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord who hath enabled me in that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, right? So faithfulness is something that God is looking for in a minister. And you know what? If you're one of these people that just spills all the beans and goes and tells secrets about people, man, I will never ordain someone like that. And I've even been around pastors and pastors' wives who are now haters, but I would go to their church and it was just embarrassing how they would just talk crap about their church members the whole time. You know, that is not an attribute that you want from a man of God. You want a faithful spirit. Verse 14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And when I think about this verse, I think about how important it is for us as Christians to have real flesh and blood people around us in our lives. And this is especially so important in 2025, where it's easy for people to just seclude themselves. So many people just work from home today. I mean, you could just work from home. You could have your groceries delivered by a drone. I mean, you could just be this recluse that never leaves, and you could live stream all the sermons, and you could just argue with people on X all day. But you know what you're missing? You're often missing normal people that could give you godly counsel, that you could bounce ideas off of, that, you know, you something stupid comes out of your mouth, and then someone says, whoa, 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 actually, the Bible says this. Let me, have you seen this in the Bible before? Because you know what? All of us will do that at time from time to time. We need godly people around us that can give us counsel. It's safe. Verse 15, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. So this is, again, kind of talking about being collateral for a loan. That's what suretyship is. And specifically, it's talking about a stranger. And it's like, why would anyone want to be surety for a stranger? I mean, it just seems like a crazy thing to do. It says that he shall smart for it. Smart as a verb means to, like, inflict pain, inflict a wound. It's basically saying, like, if you're going to be surety for a stranger, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get burned. You're going to get ripped off and be, you know, left with the bill to pay. And so it's a bad idea to do this. Now, I think this is the principle that this is saying, is that you ought to be careful who you trust. And you ought to be careful with what you trust people with. You know, I've heard this advice before. Don't let anyone borrow something you're not willing to kiss goodbye. You know, brother so-and-so asks to borrow your truck. Only say yes if you are willing for that thing to go up in a ball of flames in an accident. And if you're not, don't do it. Because then what's going to happen? You're going to smart for it. You're going to have pain. It's going to cause financial loss, or your relationship's going to be strained with your brother in Christ. So don't do that. And I'm saying don't even do that for people you know. How much more strangers, right? You don't want to, and here's, but here's the thing. You know what people do all the time? People trust their children with strangers. It is nuts today. I mean, what could be more precious and valuable than your kids? And people will go have mom and dad work jobs and be like, let's drop the kids off with random babysitter, the random child watching agency in your neighborhood, or public school. How's that been working out for UConn lately? It's just like pedophile after pedophile being ousted in UConn public schools, in UConn Christian schools. You know, so if you're just trusting your children with a stranger, man, you could smart for that. You could have and what could be more painful? What could be more of just like an everlasting wound in your soul than something happening to your child because you just trusted your child with a stranger? You know, I would avoid that at all costs. The Bible says in verse 16, a gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retaineth or retain riches. So a gracious woman retains honor. This is the exact opposite of the OnlyFans girls that we're talking about, right? They have no respect for themselves. A woman that is a whore, that'll just sleep with anyone, you know, they're not retaining honor. And, you know, the Bible says to honor our wives as the weaker vessel. You know, I believe that women have a lot of honor just because women are great. God just made women, and us as men love women. Can I get an amen on that one? Come on, right? They're worthy of that honor. But you know what? Women that are foolish, they just cast that honor aside. They don't care about it. It's no big deal to them. Just like it says how a strong man retain riches. So strong men are going to have some control over their will. They're not going to just be spending money on everything that suits their fancy. They're going to retain riches. Verse 17, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. So notice how we live, how we behave, how we follow the commandments of God, it has a direct effect on our life here in the here and now, not just eternally. But if you're the merciful man, you do good to yourself. Why? Because you reap what you sow. And if you're merciful to other people, if you're gracious to other people, then God's going to be gracious to you. If you're cruel with other people and you come down super hard and you have no mercy and you have no grace, God's going to be that way with you. And you're going to reap it now. Verse 18, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. So again, this idea of, you know, once sanctified, always sanctified, your works don't really matter in God accepting you or blessing you on this earth. The Bible's saying right here that those that sow righteousness, meaning doing good works, there shall be a sure reward. And so know that, yes, you're saved. You're always saved. You can never lose that salvation. But just like 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, you know, our work is not in vain in the Lord. It has profit in the life to come, but it also has profit now. And you will be rewarded for being a righteous person. Verse 19, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. People who disobey the commandments, refuse to hearken to the word of God, and just pursue evil, they're just pursuing their own death. They're just pursuing their own demise and harm. It says in verse 20, they that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Now, this is such a cool verse because, like I said, you know, us doing good works, we know that, like, if we get someone saved, that's promising in someone's eternity, that's profiting in their eternity. And we also know from what we just read that living a good life, living a righteous life, we're going to get rewards in the here and now as well. Here's another important to be upright, another reason to be upright, another reason to serve God, is that people who are upright, the Bible says, are his delight. And isn't it cool that you, little peon you and little peon me, could do anything that could bring delight to the almighty creator of the universe? Like, that is a crazy thought. Like, we are just dust, you know, we are just meaningless, we are just tiny little specks in this universe. But if you walk uprightly, you bring delight to Jesus Christ. You know, you make God happy when you show up to church. You make God happy when you wake up in the morning and read your Bible. Hey, you know, you make God happy when you were struggling with a sin and you stopped doing whatever that was, right? Or, you know, you were lazy before and now you go out and preach the gospel. You're bringing delight to Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you. Some people may not care about that. I think that is very profound. I think that's a beautiful thought to think that, you know, my Savior Jesus Christ, who I've never seen, but who I know is real, that he's looking at my life. He's watching me. He's thinking about the decisions I'm making. He's judging me. He's giving me protection if I'm righteous. You know, he's going to chastise me if I'm not. And if I'm walking uprightly, he is pleased with me. Amen. That is an awesome thought. You know, us as a church, in the month of June, we got a lot of people that are not pleased with us. We got a lot of people that hate us, that despise us, that cast out our name as evil. And if you are a babe in Christ and you don't know what I'm talking about right now, that could be very moving. That could be very jarring the first time that happens to you. You know, it can be kind of jarring for my wife when she's checking out at the grocery store and her husband is on the front page of the Oklahoman. But here's the thing. When you think about, hey, question, are we upright? Are we doing this right? Are we preaching what the Bible says? Then you know what? Jesus is pleased with Anchor Baptist Church. We put a smile on our Savior's face. Man, that is a cool thought. And so that motivates me to try to be more righteous, to try to be more upright, and not just think like, hey, serving God is vain, doesn't really matter if I come on Wednesday, doesn't really matter if I come Sunday night, doesn't really matter if I go soul winning this weekend. No, it does, because you can literally make God smile this week. Yeah. Or you can make him angry. Or you could be like verse 1 and have, you know, a false balance and it's an abomination to him. You could be like these fag-loving idiot fake Christians that support Pride Month and God's just disgusted with them. He's angry with them. Or you could be upright and he's pleased and he's happy. That is super, super important. And, of course, the first part of that verse, what does it say? They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord. Those that resist the truth and scoff at what the Bible says and think they're smarter than God and think that their ideas and their ways are better than the law of God, God looks down at them and they're an abomination to him. They're disgusting to him. You know, these churches that don't preach the full counsel of God, these churches that are just like, well, you know, homosexuality is a sin, and then they just leave it at that. They never actually read what the Bible says. They never show us, hey, where are you basing that on? What verse are you basing that on? You know, these type of places are an abomination. And churches that full-blown support this, it's an abomination. Then it says in verse number 21, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. So, you know, our focus, our singular focus should be on, hey, are we pleasing Jesus? Are we doing what's right in the sight of God? Because though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. There's going to be times where it seems like, hey, we're outnumbered. People are disagreeing with us. People are joining hand in hand to fight against us. Hey, all men forsook Paul, but the Lord stood with him. And so though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Verse 22, this is a really funny verse. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. So what is discretion? It's the knowledge of what is and is not appropriate to say, to share, to be, you know, doing, or to be saying. And the Bible's saying, like, hey, you take a really, really just gorgeous, beautiful woman without discretion, it's like a pig that has this little nice gold, you know, piece of gold in its nose. Kind of defeats the purpose, right? I mean, it's like, wow, this is such a beautiful piece of gold. How wonderful. Yeah, but it's in a slobbery, snotty, ugly, fat pig's nose. And it just kind of ruins the whole thing, right? Well, it's like, women have been blessed by God with beauty. Women are just naturally beautiful, but you know how you could ruin that in the eyes of people is if you're a woman without discretion. There used to be this concept of being ladylike, where there were some things that are just inappropriate to talk about, and some things are just inappropriate to share. Now we got the pick-me girls that want to be loud and boisterous and be seen of everyone, and you know what that is? You know what a pick-me girl is? A woman without discretion. Oh, but she's beautiful, but she's gorgeous. Look, if you haven't gotten married yet, watch out for the woman that does not have discretion, because she's the type of woman that's going to be talking crap about you to mom and dad and to her girlfriends and is going to be the one sharing all the gossip, and that is not the woman you want to be yoked up with. Now, hey, you're already married. Sucks to suck. Nothing you can do about that. Hopefully the wife changes in there. But hey, you know, you got to be careful of this character trait. Verse number 23, the Bible says, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. So those who are righteous, those who are right with God, at the end of the day, you know, the Bible says that the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Those who are mature in the faith, what is it that we want for everyone, really, for this world, for our community? What do we want? Good. Right? Very simply put, what do we want for people when we go out and preach the gospel? We want what's good for them. We want them to get saved. What do I want when I preach a sermon? Even if I'm correcting something, even if I'm preaching against sin, I want what's good for you. And that's what the righteous do. The righteous desire good, but it says that the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Expectation there basically just saying what they have coming for them, what they have to look forward to is wrath. Of course, we know those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, what does John chapter 3 say? That the wrath of God abides on them. And you know, we need to renew our minds as a society today that God is not only loving and kind and gentle. Of course, he has attributes like that, but my Bible says that those who don't believe in him, the wrath of God abides on them. And that the expectation of the wicked is wrath. What they have to look forward to is the wrath of God. And so, you know, if I was someone that was unsaved, I would hear that and be like, hey, what do I have to do to be on God's team? What do I have to do to escape the wrath of God? Hey, what do I have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That's how you escape the wrath of God. Verse 24 kind of shifts, talking about finances here. Says, there is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. So some people are extremely generous or even a little bit maybe careless with how they spend, but yet they're increasing. And, you know, why would that be? For a lot of people, that would be because the blessing of God is on that person, right? If they're being a blessing to others, if they're sharing with others, you know, God might be inclined to keep blessing that person. If they're tithing to the New Testament church and blessing the work of God, you know, using their money to go on missions trips, stuff like that, hey, that's a good way for God to keep blessing you. Then there are people that withhold more than is meet. They're kind of stingy. They're kind of tight. But it says, but it tendeth to poverty. So you would think like, oh, if you're super conservative with your money, if you're super tight with all your finances, that's going to be the key to success from a mathematical standpoint. Not necessarily. Because us as Christians, we got to realize that we don't live just in a carnal world. We live in a spiritual battle here. Like, God is real, folks. I don't know if you realize that. God's hand is actually moving in our lives. It's not like this Calvinist God where everything's predetermined and we're robots. No, God is moving based on what we do. God is moving based on our hearts and who we are. And if we're generous, God's more likely to bless. If we're withholding, God's more likely to withhold from us. And, you know, obviously I'm a pastor, so I think of applications a lot of time with church. But I also think about this in a church application. You know, there are those that scatter. There are pastors who exercise church discipline. There are pastors who are going to preach people out the door sometimes and yet increaseth. You know, there's churches out there that are actually going to lose people temporarily, and you might think, this doesn't make sense. We're losing people. But here's the thing. In the long run, you're going to increase. Amen. In the long run, the blessing of God on your church is more important than the numerical count of heads that are sitting in the pew at one given moment. Because, boy, that could change fast. That could change super fast. And so I'm more worried about being faithful to what God says. I'm more worried about doing our programs here according to the Bible and let the chips fall where they may. God bless us with more people. God take out the chaff. Whatever you want to do, Lord. You know, my job is just to preach the truth. And then there are those that withhold more than is meet. Boy, is there some churches out there where the pastors are just afraid to exercise church discipline, where it's just clear as day that it needs to be done. I mean, there's old IFB churches who bring in convicted pedophiles into their church, who bring in trannies into their church. There's pastors who have just open, defiant railers in their church. And just like, they withhold more than is meet. They won't take care of the problem. They won't take care of the cancer. And you know, my worry for churches like that is that it tendeth to poverty. And here's the thing, like, it does not matter if you are a church running 25 or if you are a church that's running 25,000, God can change that situation very quickly. And so, hey, at 15, at 25, at a smaller church's size, hey, let's just be faithful to the Word of God. Let's be faithful to the preaching that God bids and pray that the Lord grows the church. But we don't want to compromise to grow the church. We don't want to keep wicked people here to grow the church. That's going to make church a lot less enjoyable when we're surrounded by pedophiles and railers and drunkards and all these wicked people. I'm not going to have as much fun. And again, it's just like human wisdom thinks man, just hang on to the money, hang on to the tithers, hang on to as much people as possible. But you do that sometimes, and you could see a church that maybe was successful, was thriving, but the pastor's not kicking out the wrong people or the right people, and then you could see things change. And I don't want that, but we need to take this verse to heart. Verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. And so liberal here, just meaning generous, being willing to give a lot of. The person who is very, very generous, that person's going to be made fat, meaning God's going to provide lots for that person. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. You know, God does not like selfish people, right? We're supposed to be like Christ. Christ was not selfish. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, right? And so us as Christians, we should be constantly living a life that's that of giving to other people, investing in other people. And sometimes that may even be financially. But you know what I believe is that when we use our finances liberally for the things of God, for God's house, I think God will bless that greatly. You know, you got the old IFB where they're going to charge you for all the events. They're going to charge you for the tracts. They're going to charge you for the actual deep sermons, because it's called Bible College, where they'll actually, you know, teach the Bible there. And even then, it's probably pretty rough. But they'll charge you for all these things. And it's like, in the new IFB, we're trying to be really liberal with it. Hey, take all the materials. Hand them all out for free. You know, church often paying for things, events, all that stuff. But I believe that we should do that, because I believe that's what God blesses. Then it says in verse number 26, he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Now, I don't know why, maybe it's just I've read too many history books, but when I read this verse, I immediately think of communism, and I immediately think of like the debate between like a free market economy and communism. And communism, basically, they kind of want to hoard all of the food and all of the natural resources. Like in the Soviet Union, you had the kulaks, where basically the government would reap all of the product of your field and take it for themselves, and then they were in charge of responsibly redistributing it to their citizens. They did such a great job that tens of millions of people starved to death in the Soviet Union, not even including the deaths from the warfare that was going on. So communism is a major fail. But think about the idea of communism when we read this verse again. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. Why? Well, if you're starving, if you need food, and someone has a product that they're able to sell, and they're not selling it, man, curse that guy. You're going to be angry, right? You're going to be mad. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that, what? Selleth it. It doesn't say, blessing shall be upon the person who steals from another person and gives it for free to another. No, no, no. There's nothing wrong with selling things. There's nothing wrong with making a profit. These are like bad words today with many of the retarded commies in our nation. But hey, selling something that people need, that people desire, the Bible says that blessing shall be on that person's head, right? So you want blessings. A good way to do that is offer a product. You want to know how businesses succeed? They offer a product. They sell something. They sell a product or a service, and that returns them blessings. And guess what? That is wonderful. We don't want to be like these weird leftists that just hate corporations, hate men that make money, hate people that are successful. No, they're providing a service. It's great. It's a blessing to our world. What do you want to do? You want to go live in 20th century Soviet Union? No, you don't, folks. Read the Gulag Archipelago. You'll be cured of that real fast when people are in the gulags literally eating the leather of their shoes to survive. And it could get worse than that. Read Jeremiah. As women are boiling their children, as women are eating their fruit of a span long, the Bible says. Oh, it could get bad. It can get real bad. So I don't think people selling things and making a profit are the worst evil in our world. No, actually, it's a blessing. Verse 27, the Bible says, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. So again, this is like the main theme of the chapter, that those who are doing good, those who are righteous, those who are upright, are those who are going to be blessed in this life. The Bible says, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. And I like that terminology, as a branch, because in John 15, we learn that Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. The Bible says that we are going to flourish. Well, how does a branch flourish? Jesus tells us that it flourishes by him pruning that vine, pruning that branch. And so, hey, we're going to flourish, but sometimes that comes from God pruning us, God chastising us, which is why the Bible says not to despise the chastening of the Lord. Verse 29, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. So, you know, again, reaping and sowing, man, one of the worst things that you could do is trouble your own house. You know, marriage can be a great, beautiful relationship in your life, and for some people, it's like the most miserable thing in their life, and so you don't want to trouble your own house. You're going to inherit the wind. Real famous verse in verse 30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Hey, don't tell me that soul winning is not biblical. Don't tell me that that's not even biblical terminology. When here in Proverbs, the Bible's saying that, hey, you want to know someone who's wise? It's someone that wins souls. And so we as a church, we want to strive towards wisdom. And one of the ways we could do that is by winning souls. Don't be afraid of that terminology. You got a bunch of holier-than-thous today who, ironically, don't go soul winning. And they get so mad when we say, hey, by God's grace, our church has had 631 salvations this year. You didn't get anyone saved. Well, then why is the wise person winning souls? Why is Paul becoming all things to all men that he might by some means save all? I'm sorry, by all means save some. Excuse me. He's saving people. How? By preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? So obviously, no one is claiming that we died on the cross for people's sins. No one is claiming that we purchased your salvation. But what we're claiming is biblical terminology, that we're getting people saved by preaching the gospel. And guess what? If you don't do that, what are you? Well, you're not wise, because the wise person wins souls. So what are you? A fool. And just let this sink in. Your life is a vapor. The things in this world that are carnal do not matter. The wood, hay, and the stubble will all be burned up someday. You will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be judged according to your works. You'll be rewarded on the things that you did for Christ. And let me just tell you, if you're not soul winning, you are going to be lacking on that day. You are not going to be rewarded greatly on that day if you're not preaching the gospel. Why? Because that's the first works. That's the first love. That is what we must be striving to do as our number one focus in church. And look, if our music ministry is never as wonderful as the old IFB, and if our facilities are never as beautiful as the old IFB, and if I'm never as polished as a speaker as these old IFB pastors, but our church preaches the gospel and gets people saved, then I will count Anchor Baptist Church a success. I mean, if we could keep this going, this is exciting to me. 631 salvations in June, that fires me up, folks. If we can do that and more and more and more, year after year after year until the Lord calls us home, I will say, mission accomplished. That's a success. And so, hey, look, if you're looking for the fancy frills and the nice programs and the big, beautiful building, you can go to any other old IFB church. But if you're looking for a church that wants to accomplish something big, that wants to have a big harvest, then Anchor Baptist Church, my commitment to you is that that's what we're striving for. That's the number one priority. Last verse, behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. You know, in closing, I want to focus first on the last part of that verse. The wicked and the sinner, they're going to be recompensed in the earth. And so sometimes Christians will be troubled, will be dismayed at seeing the prosperity of the wicked. But you got to remember, not only is their end hell, do we know that they're going to spend eternity in hell? Oftentimes, God's going to recompense them in the earth. And you know, that's something you could even pray for. That's something that the Psalms talks about praying for, is that we would see God's vengeance on the wicked. And so, hey, by all means, pray for that, for these filthy sodomites that defile our city. Pray for that, for these wicked communists that are ruining places like California. I would love to see God's vengeance come down on those people, because the Bible says that the wicked and the sinner are going to be recompensed in the earth. And you know what that should make you do is don't quit serving God just because you see wicked people prospering. Don't think, wow, my friend from high school, they're not living the straight-laced life that I'm living. They're not making all the sacrifices that I'm making. And look how much money they're making. Look how they're prospering. Yeah, until one day that the hammer comes down and great is the fall of it, right? The house that's built on the sand, when the storm comes, great is the fall of it. And you could be sitting there on the sure foundation. You could be sitting there with the anchor and you're just taking beating after beating from the storm and it looks ugly and it's hard. But at the end, you're still standing.
Right.
You're still thriving. You're still doing what's right. But the wicked that are not on that sure foundation, man, great is the fall of it. And then, of course, the first part of that verse, this directly applies to us. We'll close on this. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth. Realize that this idea of, you know, once sanctified, always sanctified is garbage. There is a God that is going to recompense the righteous on this earth. And yes, we will go through trials. Yes, we will go through tribulations. Yes, we will have hardships and persecutions and issues and relationship problems and financial problems and health problems. Yes, that's true. But overall, the general rule is that if you're righteous, God's going to bless you in this life. If you're upright, God's going to deliver you from death in this life, right? God is going to give us the best possible outcome in our lives when we are honoring and fearing and serving the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you for the entire book of Proverbs. I pray that we would really take these things to heart and that we would not take our lives for granted or think that our works don't matter, but that we would strive as much as possible to walk in the Spirit and for us to be upright, that you'd bless us in the earth. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.